and get right into the message. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. We'll read this verse together. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. All together. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, dear God, that we as preachers are supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And I pray, dear God, this morning that you give us all ears to hear. I pray, Father, if there's one here who is not saved, today would be the day of their salvation. I thank you, dear God, for all that you're going to do for us. Bless us now. Meet with us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, these words that we read moments ago, they are solemn, sobering, striking, heart-searching words which blasts man's haughty scorn and wicked ridicule of God and his word. You know, not too long ago, I was in a place, it was a class I attended, and a guy got up and he stood behind this thing. He says, "Man, I feel like I'm a preacher behind the pulpit," and he started making fun. And then one lady said, "Yeah, you know what, all that preaching, that hell damnation stuff, you know what?" She started mocking and laughing. And I thought to myself, you won't be laughing when this verse comes to pass. Whatever else the words of this verse may teach us, one thing is crystal clear. It is unmistakably certain, and that is every man, woman, boy, and girl will have an inevitable meeting with God. These words were spoken by the Apostle Paul, and they were inspired by God himself and delivered on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. This city happened to be filled with idols, and it was devoted to the philosophy of men. It was in decline at the time, but still recognized as a place of culture and education. Paul was invited to speak to the Athenians, for they loved to tell or hear of some new things. As he brought his message to a close, he told his audience that a Savior was killed, then raised from the dead, and one day that Savior will judge the world, and the proof that he will be the judge of all men was that he was resurrected. After hearing the words of our text verse, some, like today, mocked. Some wanted to hear Paul's message again. And some acted wisely and were saved. We read this in verse 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. What I'm saying is, every one of us will meet Jesus, either in this life as Savior, or we will meet him at the great white throne judgment as our judge. We'll either be greeted by a smile on the Savior's face when we go to meet him, over there up in glory or up in the air, or we will want to flee from his face in fear. How awful, how terrifying it will be for the unsaved. Those who have lived a Christless life. Those who were only born once and never born again. It'll be awful for them to meet Jesus, the judge of all the earth, whose judgment is always just, it is right, and he will hold the lost accountable for every wrong word they spoke, every evil deed that they had ever done, every unholy thought that crossed their mind, every ungodly attitude they were guilty of, and every selfish motive that was theirs. The scriptures warn those condemned already in their unbelief about the encounter with the Holy One of God. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, it tells us this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to understand, this is not a trial. Those who are judged are not asked any questions. They are simply judged from the things written in the books and then accorded their punishment in the lake of fire. It is a great white throne because of the lost of the earth. All of them will stand before the Lord. It is a white throne, for it reveals the holiness and purity of Judge Jesus who sits upon it. And it is before such a throne that all unforgiven sinners will be gathered. Each and every lost person will meet with Almighty God. Our text states that there is an inevitable day of judgment. And since all unsaved are involved, you as a condemned individual will be judged. While you or no one else will escape this meeting with God, because it is a meeting that you can't opt out of, you can't call in sick for, or put off for another time. It is a divine appointment, and you will keep it. Amen. If you think that you can be a no-show, or have a better chance of playing Russian roulette with a fully loaded gun that has never misfired. Day is coming when man's abominable pride, his deep-seated love of sinning, his disregard for God's law, his crimson stain of evil, and his utter rejection of Christ's sacrifice for sin will most assuredly be addressed as they come face to face with God. And what a fearful meeting that will be to those who have said no to Jesus. There are those who have faced near-death experiences from an accident, maybe during a war or medical emergency or some type of death experience. But that day that death will happen will come to one and all. It'll stop the heart from beating and the lungs filling with air. And just as the unsaved cannot prevent an inevitable stroke of death that is certain to come, there is judgment to follow. For we read in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You may think, I'm not afraid to die. You may not be. But I can guarantee you, if you are dead in your trespasses and sin when you die, you will be filled with terror at the judgment that is to follow. Yes, the certainty of death and judgment are sealed by divine decree. Don't let the world lead you astray or the devil deceive you on that meeting with God. There will be no act of defiance on your part then, no defense you could possibly offer up, only damnation in the lake that burneth with fire forever. During the tribulation period, the lost world will see Jesus on his throne. And we see how they react in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. It says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These verses would frighten even the most courageous person. But here we see that they are praying. And they are praying that, you know what, they would die rather than see the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Rank and wealth will not deliver anyone in that terrible day. And as the most desired piece of real estate will simply be a hole in the ground in which to hide. Yet that day is coming when the lost will have nowhere to run, no place to hide. They'll come face to face with the Lamb on his throne and face the judgment for every bit of wrong they committed and then be punished with everlasting destruction from his presence and glory. With a tender warning, the inspired apostle of God proclaims the inevitable judgment upon those who refuse to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judgment of sinners is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. You cannot avoid it if you are a preacher who is preaching the whole counsel of God. Adam and Eve were examples of judgment. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They disobeyed the clear command not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disregarded God's word. They heeded the lies of the devil. The one thing they were told not to do, they did. Their sin, like ours, has numerous consequences. You see, they would now face death. They would bring a curse upon the earth. There would be a struggle for the headship of the whole. The work of man would be far more difficult. Innocent blood would be shed to provide clothes for Adam and Eve. And the sin nature now would be passed down to all men. They would pay a terrible price for their sin. And when it was all said and done, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden. I can only imagine them with a heavy heart, trudging from the garden of delight, life, light, and glory. They're no doubt disappointed by the sin they committed. They're facing shame, heartbreak, sorrow. And now they have the sentence of death upon them. What indescribable cost is associated with sin? I wish we would all see sin as exceedingly sinful. And we would count the cost and see it just as for what it is, and it's not worth partaking in. It always is, without fail, will bring a curse upon you. Noah and the flood is an example of judgment. The wrath of God rained down upon this world in the form of a flood, as God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Yet we in this flood see God being long-suffering with those whose imaginations of their heart were only evil continually. And he gave man 120 years before the entire earth would be buried underwater at a minimum of 27 feet. If a man in that day could not sin against God with impunity, then surely this haughty, abomination accepting and practicing world will not escape God's wrath either. We live in a world that is corrupt. We live in a place where evil is good and good is evil. It is a perverse generation where evil men are waxing worse and worse. There's no fear of God, and everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Any and every thinking person who knows the biblical account of the flood will agree that God sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to warn wayward man of his sinful ways, yet those warnings went unheeded. Noah was obedient to God, and he faithfully spoke of God's coming judgment. And as he built the ark, he preached, he prayed, he pleaded with the unsaved to flee from the wrath of God to come. Noah was steadfast, witness to his generation of rebellious sinners. He was God's voice of warning. He would cry out for them to turn to the Lord. meaning that in God, that they would find salvation, life, and safety forevermore. To refuse God meant certain death and judgment that would last endlessly. No one knew that the coming death and judgment were inescapable apart from the saving grace of God in the soul. For we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's message of salvation from God happened to fall on deaf ears and unresponsive hearts. Yet he, by faith in what God had said, kept preaching the truth, kept building the ark, despite how the people responded. He was no doubt mocked, looked upon as an odd duck. He spake of rain, which was something that was unknown at the time. He condemned their sin, told them of God's impending judgment, until finally God's patience was exhausted. Once the Lord's appointed preacher delivered his last sermon, uttered his final words of warning, Noah's three sons and their wives went into the ark through its one and only door, which was then shut and divinely sealed. The waters from above came down, and the waters beneath rose up, bringing judgment upon one and all who refused God's message to come into the ark, where they would be saved from the judgment. One and all were submerged under the surging waves of endless doom as God's judgment had fallen upon the world of lost sinners. Only Noah and his family would be spared because they believed the message and means of their salvation. Sodom and Gomorrah are another example of God's judgment. Jude 7 tells us, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You say, oh, preacher, all you use is the Bible to prove your point. I do so because it's true. It's inerrant. It is infallible. It is incorruptible. It's been purified seven times, and it comes from a God who cannot lie, would not deceive, and is a faithful witness. The scriptures are historically accurate. They are reliable in every detail. And this incident is confirmed by Jesus, who said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Peter, under the inspiration of God, wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Those verses stem from the account of what is written in the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 19. And we read this in verse 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. Yes, 'tis true. God dealt in judgment with Sodom and Gomorrah, which happened to be wicked and vile cities of the plains. The people in those cities were known far and near for the grossest sorts of debauched corruption. Their filthy sexual acts came up before a holy God, and they evoked his holy wrath. In judging them, God rained down fire and brimstone. This gives one and all a little knowledge of the fiery future that is to be the lot of those who reject Christ for salvation. Today the word sodomite comes from the city of Sodom, where such abominable, vile, unnatural acts were practiced openly. For those who may think there's nothing wrong with being attracted to the same sex, or being involved intimately with one of the same sex, or the delusion of two people of the same sex being married. God makes his thought known about it when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And if that wasn't clear enough, Moses wrote this in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And for those who want to dismiss the Old Testament as irrelevant, if you would simply cast your gaze on what God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, you'll see that God does not change, nor does his disdain for this sin, this sordid sin. And it reads this: for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change a natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. While the world may be recognizing this perversion, while they may be celebrating it, while they may parade this perversion through the streets of Colorado Springs, it is still condemned by God. In reckoning with Sodom and Gomorrah, God flashes another red light signal of warning upon the path of every man, declaring unmistakably that sin brings inescapable judgment. Then I want us to see the death of Egypt's firstborn. It is another example of judgment. The plagues which God sent upon the Egyptians prove that the God of the Bible is almighty. He is the absolute ruler in heaven and earth. And beside him, all other gods, there is none. The plagues of Almighty God upon the Egyptians, especially the death of the firstborn, should be seen as God's calling loudly to all men about the absolute necessity of getting right with him before judgment falls with finality. They speak of the sure and undeniable truth that whoever you may be, whatever you may be, if you are lost, the judgment of God is sure to find you, and none will be able to escape on their own. There is only one sensible way to meet God, and that is to be reconciled to him through the cross upon which the Savior died. Jesus paid your sin debt. He suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. He bore our sins in his own body in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can be spared from judgment, a judgment that is sure to come. All you have to do is trust Christ for salvation. Then he is your Savior, and he will no longer be your judge. Listen, life is uncertain. Death is sure unless Jesus comes for his own first. The miseries of hell, they're a stark reality. The great white throne will be terrible. The lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, if you're lost, will be your lot. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved from all of that and have a home in heaven. You say, oh, preacher, you really believe that? Yes, I do, because God's word is true and it is faithful. You see, anybody can come to him. His salvation is for everyone. It is free. It is full. It is finished. It lasts forever. He promises one who places their faith in Christ a future in heaven, a place where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more trials. And it's all yours by simple faith in Christ. The act of believing in Jesus and nothing else, Jesus and nothing more, and Jesus and nothing less. Why would anybody want to face him in judgment when he is far more willing to be your Savior? This salvation is as certain as the judgment to come. So come to Christ while you may. Don't delay. trust him today. You say, oh, preacher, I'm already saved. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that you are. But you know what? Do you want this awful fate to happen to your family? To your friends? Your co-workers? Your neighbors? Are you unwilling, like Noah, to warn those around you of the judgment to come? He was willing. He was more than able. He did his part. You say, oh, but they won't listen. But you gave them a choice. You gave them the warning God would have you warn them of. That's all you can do. But we need to do our part, because judgment is coming, whether we want to think about it or not. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.